A lesson tonight is out of John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, God's validating transfer of John's disciples to Jesus. When Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, began his public ministry, he attracted people all around Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan River, according to Matthew 3:5. In fact, though Israel's leaders rejected him, all the people around Jerusalem believed that John was a prophet from God, according to Matthew 21, verse 26. Accordingly, if Jesus is the Messiah, whom John as his forerunner was to introduce, there should be evidence of God's switching followers of the highly respected John over to Jesus from among the common people. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51 provides that evidence and illustrates the work of God in the hearts of his people who believe the Lord to grow in their faith in Christ. So we view the passage for our insight and application as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. John 1, 35 through 51. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto him, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I believe it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas in Aramaic, which is a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, do you believe? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right. In John 1, 35 to 39, God worked in the hearts of two of John's disciples to switch them over to follow the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting how he did it. One day, as John was standing with the two of his disciples, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said that he was the Lamb of God. And John's two followers immediately started to follow Jesus. We believe that one of these was Andrew, the other one is possibly the Apostle John. John is very polite. He doesn't mention his name in his own gospel. He downplays his role. Jesus turned to see them following and asked, What do you want? Literally in the New International Version. And they addressed him as Rabbi. Now, Rabbi was a title of highest respect given by the Jews to those who were prepared to interpret the law to them. And in Genesis 49:10, it can be concluded that Messiah, when he would come, would be able to interpret the law to the nations so they could understand what God expects of his covenant people. So the two former disciples of John desired to put themselves under the Messiah's teaching ministry. God was obviously at work to lead these two men to trust in Christ. All John had to say, this is the Lamb of God, and boom, they immediately followed him. Well, the two men asked Jesus where he was staying, implying more than that they wanted to be shown hospitality for a short time. And Jesus' answers was, Come and you will see. This answer implied that they could come immediately to accompany the Lord Jesus. And some commentators believe that it's actually a call for discipleship. Come. Come after me, and you will see. One of these two disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other unnamed disciple was likely John, who repeatedly humbly admitted his identity in this gospel. Andrew was the first follower of Jesus to practice outreach, for he introduced his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus. In verses 41 and 42, Andrew found his brother Simon and informed him that he and the other unnamed disciple of Jesus had found the Messiah, and he brought his interested brother Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw Simon, he named him Cephas in their native Aramaic tongue, which means a stone. Thus, in renaming Simon as a stone, Jesus signified his sovereignty over Peter, and Peter became Jesus' third disciple. You'll remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, Dr. Ryrie in his footnote there indicates in the Semitic culture, if you named another person, you indicated sovereignty over that person. That's when Adam named Eve, Eve. He indicated his sovereignty over her. That's interesting because God had brought the animals to Adam to name, and he named the animals, demonstrating his sovereignty over them. When God created Eve, he brought her to him, demonstrating his sovereignty over her. So this was the order that God had. And in this particular case, Jesus is demonstrating his sovereignty over Peter. He was indicating, Peter, you're going to be my disciple. And so Peter was to follow. Now, as Jesus made his way north from Judea, where John the Baptist ministered, toward Galilee, he found Philip of Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter lived. Bethsaida is on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, just to the eastern side of the Jordan River, where the Jordan River comes into the Sea of Galilee on the north end there. And as Jesus made his way north, where John the Baptist ministered towards Galilee, he found Philip of Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter lived, and he called him to be his disciple. Philip found Nathanael and told him that they had found him of whom Moses and the law and the Hebrew prophets had written, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, like many other Jews, Nathanael had a low view of the Hebrews of Nazareth. So he asked how any good thing could come from there. And Philip replied like Jesus did in his first two disciples, come and see. The reason they had a low esteem of them is that the Romans quartered a huge section, a battalion of soldiers up in Nazareth, and there were a lot of Gentiles up in that territory. And so the Jews down in Judea felt if you were a Jew that was living up there in Nazareth, you were almost unclean. And so they looked down on those Jews. And those Jews also were amongst those who believed that the Messiah was going to come from them as the branch. And, of course, they mocked those Jews. They said, wait a minute, the Messiah is going to be born down in Bethlehem. What are you talking about? Well, it happens that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born of Mary, who lived up in Nazareth, although she gave birth to him down in Bethlehem. This is what would have been unknown by the Jews at that particular time. But anyway, the point was that Nathanael had a block in coming to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus was from Nazareth. And there are people that we will run into when we're witnessing or when we're seeking to disciple who have blocks or hurdles to coming to accept the beliefs that we have. But it's very interesting to see how this situation was handled. Philip, when he heard the reply from Nathanael, he did what Jesus told his first two disciples, come, come and see. And that's the best thing that we do, come, come and see. Aware of Nathanael's barrier to trusting in him, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he spoke of Nathanael's guilelessness, and Nathanael asked how he knew him. Jesus said that before Philip called him, he had seen Nathanael under the fig tree, and Nathanael replied by calling Jesus Rabbi, the term of respect, and he claimed that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. Nathanael knew that only God could have seen him there and known he was thinking of the guile of Israel's forefather Jacob. See, that's what he was thinking about while he was under that. And this man was thinking about Jacob and how God had been gracious to him by sending a ladder for angels to come down to minister to him and go back and answer to God. Why was God so gracious to a man who was so full of guile? He'd mistreated his brother. And so the Lord Jesus said, by the way, this is what you're thinking. That's what he tells him. And only God would know what he was thinking in a situation like that. Well, Jesus added that in the kingdom, Nathanael would see heaven open and God's angels descend and ascend on the Son of Man. That tells us what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, you're still going to have the heavenly Jerusalem hovering above the earth. And the angels are going to be ministering between God the Father up there and the Son, God the Son. God the Son is going to be on the earth ruling here. You still have sin on the earth, sin natures and people. That's why the heavenly Jerusalem has to hover above the earth. It doesn't come down to the earth until you have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But during the millennial kingdom, the angels are going to be descending and ascending. We're going to see this as well. It's going to be fascinating. I've often wondered if we're going to be able to ascend and descend because we're going to have apartments up there in heaven, and yet we'll be ruling with Christ on the earth. I don't know. I know that we're with Christ. Wherever he goes, we're with him, so maybe we're just going to be on the earth. But anyway, Jesus added that in the kingdom, Nathanael would see heaven open, God's angels descend and ascend on the Son of Man. Like Jacob, about whom Nathanael had thought under the fig tree, he would see God's glory in the ascent and the descent of angels, but not on Jacob, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that vision or the dream that Jacob had is recorded back in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. So God moved in the hearts of those who heeded John's ministry to persuade them to believe in the Lord Jesus. In application, like John the Baptist, Andrew, and Philip, may we obey God's lead and do our part in the Great Commission and trust God to disciple those whom we witness of the Lord. If we witness to one who, like a Nathanael, has barriers to faith in Christ in their background, may we just invite them to come and see the Lord. Years ago when I was in high school, there was a fellow by the name of Bruce. I'm not going to mention his last name. And he had been witnessed to by one of the classmates that I had in the high school. And he needed to accept Christ as a Savior to go to heaven. And Bruce says, well, if I accept Jesus Christ, he says, I'll act like a fool because the other kids in the high school are going to make fun of me like I'm a religious nut or something. So what's interesting is this friend of mine who is also a Christian, he turned to Bruce and he said, well, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you accept him, at worst, you're just a fool. But if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you don't accept him, you're going to hell. So that's your choice. You want to be a fool or you want to go to hell? And that got a hold of Bruce, and he says, I don't want to go to hell. But he says, I don't mind acting like a fool. You know, sometimes kids make fun of me because I'm a fool anyway. So he decided to accept the Lord as his Savior. His life was dramatically changed. And it was interesting. It was like this friend of mine said, essentially, come and see, try it. When I was in Bible school, I had a roommate. He had been saved when he was in the Navy. And what had happened, his ship had come into a port. And in port, he went and he somehow got mixed up with some kids in a Bible church or a Baptist church, I forget which one. And they were Christians. And he saw that they had this tremendous fellowship with one another, and he wanted in on it. He wanted to know how to join the group. He wanted to know what the initiation ceremony was. And he says, the initiation is you have to accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, he'd never heard of that before, but he thought, well, if it takes that to join the group, I sure want to be a part of the group, so he accepted Christ as his Savior. A couple weeks later, he found out that as a side benefit, he was going to get to go to heaven. And he was beside himself with joy. He didn't know that was in the package. So here he had, he'd come to know Christ as his Savior because of the testimony of the unity with the youth group and the connection that they had with one another. He wanted in on it. And he wanted to try it out himself. Of course, he was in Bible school with me. I don't know what he did after that, but I'll never forget him. He was red hair, bright, bright red hair. And he was quite a character, but he loved the Lord as the Savior, and he was so thankful for the fact that the kids in the youth group had shown Jesus Christ to him in their lives and in the relationship they had with one another. And it created a thirst in him. He wanted that. And that's what we need to do with other people. But ultimately, it depends upon the Lord. All we can do is be a witness and be a living witness in front of other people. But it's up to the Lord to make them step over the line. All we are partners with God in evangelism and in missions. That's it. We're partners, and then we're just messengers. When he calls us, when he sends us, when he signals to us, then we give the word. But ultimately, we have to leave the results with him. But it's obvious that God was at work in these disciples, the disciples of John. He was obviously at work in Nathanael and Peter, or Cephas, and Philip. And he led these people to himself because of his tremendous work in them. So we ultimately we're partners with God, but at best, we're just partners. He's the one that actually disciples us.